this is your Father, the Father. And he says this 12 times in the scripture we read there, the Father. And you know, when Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and he appeared first of all to Mary Magdalene, he said this to her. He says, go and tell those disciples, I am returning to my Father and your Father. God is our Father. You know, the Apostle Paul, writing to the early Christian churches, loved to spell it out to them that God was their Father. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 15. This is what he says. He says, but you receive the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. You know, I listen to people's prayers, and sometimes I'm disappointing. They don't pray wrong, but they always say, Lord, bless me, Lord. And Lord seems to come a lot in the prayer. But as you read scriptures, and they do use the word Lord in their prayers, certainly they do. But so often, especially the Apostle Paul, when he prayed, it was Father, Father. In Ephesians, he says, I'm on my knees to the Father. And he says, I keep asking the Father. You see, we have this new relationship. God is our Father. Writing to the Galatians, the Apostle Paul says this, because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. We're given a great encouragement to address our God as our Father. And do you remember that occasion when the disciples said, Lord, Lord, they said, teach us how to pray, because they'd watched him pray, you know, and they said, we'd love to pray like that. And he said, well, this is how you pray. He says, pray like this, our Father. That's what he said to them. Now, you know, it isn't only the preacher that prays our Father. It's our Father this morning. If you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then God is your Father. And just as you were able to talk to your earthly father, you had no problems in talking to your earthly father. Likewise, you can talk to your heavenly Father at any time. In fact, it is so much better. From what I remember when I was putting up some wallpaper on the ceiling, you know. And if you ever tried wallpapering a ceiling with this anaglypta stuff, and I was struggling there on some steps with a broom one end holding the paper up, and who should come in was Elizabeth, my middle daughter, plying me with questions. And I must admit, I got a bit upset with her and sent her off, and she went off in tears, for I was so busy and occupied in putting up paper. Well, you know, our Father is never too busy like that. He will always listen to us. He may be on a bus, he may be doing the washing up, but he's our Father, and he listens to every word that we speak. The Apostle John, writing to the early Christian church, said this. He said in 1 John chapter 3, how great is the love the Father has lavished upon us, that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. That's what he said. That is what we are. You know, this love is so great. We've been talking about the love of God this morning already, haven't we? It is so great. And the Apostle Paul sort of spelt it out. And he prayed for the Ephesian church. They would discover how great, how wide the love of God is. How long the love of God is. How high the love of God is. How deep the love of God is. Or the love of Christ. Same thing, of course. Because Jesus Christ was God and is God. How wide the love of God is. It speaks to me of the wideness of God's arms as he greets. Do you remember the story of the lost son, the prodigal son? He came back a wreck. He'd spent up all the money that his father had given him. He was in a right old mess. He was a bag of bones when he returned. He hadn't eaten for days. And you know the story how the father ran to greet him. That son, you know, found the arms of the father very wide that day. And it seems to me, you know, we mess up on many occasions. But the Father's love is very wide to each one of us. Always is. Always is. His love is wide for our family. How about that? You know, we all have families that we cherish. Well, God's arms are wide enough to encompass them. In fact, God's arms are wide. You know, it says, we've had the scripture already, for God so loved the world. His arms are wide. But you know, it also says God's love is long. And it does, it stretches on to the future. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, so it says in Lamentations. God's love endures. It's eternal. And in Deuteronomy, it says the eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And God is carrying us through this life, and he's going to bring us into his kingdom. And you know, that won't be the end of the matter, because God talks about eternity. I like it, you know, when you read the book of the Gospel of John, it speaks so much about eternal life. It was a big feature of the preaching of Jesus. He says, that's what I've come for. I've come to give you eternal life. And there's going to be a day, as I've already mentioned, that we're going to go through a doorway, and you shall be in. And we may turn to one another and say to one another, how long is this going to last? And the Apostle Paul may be standing there and he'll say, forever, forever. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases forever, you see. It is long. Also, the love of God, it says, Paul says it, is high. It is high. And you know, it speaks of heavenly places, high. You know, right now, they talk about us up in heaven. You know that's true, don't you? It must be true, because it says Jesus Christ ever lives to make intercession for us. He's at the right hand of the Father, and he takes up our names there. You know, they love our names in heaven already. His love stretches to the heavens, and one day God is going to lift us into the heavenly places. In fact, the Apostle Paul makes a statement that God has already lifted us to the heavenly places. And what will you discover there? You will discover that God's love endures there also. You know, heaven must be a mighty, holy place, but it's also full of the love of God. But also, the Apostle Paul says, the love of God is deep. And you know, in our lives, we go through deep situations. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. There are going to be times in our experience when perhaps we feel that God has deserted us, but he hasn't. Let me repeat a story. I think I've told it here before, but I'll be brief about it, about my daughter Rachel. You know, my daughter Rachel lost her husband in a road traffic accident in 1993. She was in the accident with him, and she ended up in hospital, and she was put on life support for a whole month, and we thought we were going to lose her. They said she only had a less than 1% chance of survival, but we prayed much and she did survive, and she came out of that hospital. But then she had to go back in again because she couldn't keep her food down. She was in a right old state, and the doctor said, you'll have to go back in. And we took her back into Cheltenham General Hospital. And she lay on the bed, and I can remember as she turned to me, she lay there, and she said, Dad, she said, I think God has deserted me. I said to Rachel, and I don't know why I said it, but I said, look, God's in the people round about. And in fact, we had been attended to by a Christian nurse who we knew were there. But her reply to me was this, as I always, you know, Dad's know nothing. That's how the look was upon her face. But shortly after that, straight after that, she was ushered in to see the doctor. It was a doctor that was visiting the hospital from Bristol. And she discovered he was a Christian and played the organ. Rachel plays the piano, and they got chatting about Christian things. And she came out all smiles. In the meantime, I'd found out what the name of this doctor was. Dr. Emmanuel. And you know what Emmanuel means? God with us. You see, the love of God, it's in the valley experiences of our lives. We may feel at times it's hopeless. At times when we don't want to face tomorrow. But you know, God is with us. God is with us. And you want to say to yourself in those times, Emmanuel, Emmanuel. You see, we're basing this upon the promises of God. And in those opening verses that we read in chapter 14, it says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. So there you are. That's the love of God. How great it is. How great it is. But I want to just home in on something rather important this morning. And if you don't remember what I've said already, this is what I really want you to take note of. Here it comes. You see, I don't know whether you have these things, these offers from Waitrose and people like that. And it says, you know, free or £10 off. But there's always a little asterisk that says, conditions apply. And there's the small print right down the bottom that you need a magnifying glass to read. Conditions. Now, I don't know whether you notice in the scripture that we read this morning, it spoke in that scripture there, you know, Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. He's about to die upon the cross and he's going to go through, you know, there's going to be a resurrection. He's going to ascend back to the Father. He said, but I'm not going to leave you as orphans. He says, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit as a comforter and a guide to you. But these, when you read this scripture, it on first sight, it looks like there's some small print there. And I'll just read it out, what it actually says in verse 15. And this is what Jesus said. If you love me, you will obey when I command. And I will ask the Father and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. Verse 21, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he's the one who loves me. Verse 23, Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. Verse 24, he who does not love me will not obey my teaching. Now, doesn't that sound like the small print? He's saying, you've got to love me. You've got to obey me. That's what he's saying. Love and obedience is what I demand from you, disciples. Now, we need to view these in a special way. You see, we can view it in... there's two ways of looking at this. And the first way I want to refer to is the old covenant. View it from an old covenant. You see, similar things have been said in the Old Testament about obeying. Do you remember when the children of Israel came out of Egypt and they were free? And they're on the way and they arrive at Mount Sinai. And they're all, you know, they're up for it. They're up for it. There's about a million or more of them. And they're all for this, you know. They can see God's got them across the Red Sea. They can see that God is providing for them. Moses is their leader. And, you know, God has this encounter with God on Mount Sinai. And God sends down a message through Moses. And this is what the message was. It's so similar to the message that Jesus says here, love and obey. He says in Exodus 19 verse 5. It says, now, if you obey me fully, this is God speaking, and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Now, this was the reply of the people. You see, they are up for it, these people. They are enthusiastic. This is their reply. When God said, I want you to obey. Verse 8 of Exodus chapter 19. This is what they said. We will do everything the Lord has said. They are enthusiastic. They're going to keep the commands of God. They've not yet had them yet. Moses then goes up the mountains and gets these 10 commandments, you know, written on stone. And he brings them down. And he reads them out. And they're told that to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. What's their reply? Perhaps they're a bit taken aback now. They didn't think it was going to be such a tough set of rules. Their reply in Exodus 24 was this. We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey. You see, they're up for it. They are so enthusiastic. But of course we know, because we know how things went and how things have gone ever since, It didn't matter how enthusiastic they were for it, they were never able to keep God's rules. They were never ever able to love God with all their heart and with all their soul and with all their strength. They just couldn't do it. They failed miserably. Likewise, here in the scripture that we read this morning in the Gospel of John, Jesus said, I want you to love me and I want you to obey me. Now you can view it like that and say, yeah, I'm going to do that. I'm going to make more effort to love God. I'm going to make more effort to obey. But I think you will find, I'm sure you will find, you'll not succeed. That's the old covenant. The old covenant never changed the children of Israel. It never made them obedient. They just remained disobedient all their lives. But I want to talk about another covenant now. You see, you can look at things from two angles. You can look at it from the old covenant. Let's now come into what we call the new covenant. It's mentioned in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews. In fact, Jeremiah wrote about it, and it was God speaking, of course. This is what this says about a new covenant. Here it comes. The time is coming. Is this in Hebrews 8, verse 8? The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. And he goes, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. I'm going to write my ways upon their hearts. You know, Jesus writes. Do you remember the woman that was taken in adultery? They brought her in front of Jesus and they're going to stone her to death, because that's what the Old Testament law said should happen to this woman. The man should have been there as well, but he'd scarpered somewhere. But the woman was there, she stood there. And you know the scene, how Jesus said to the crowd that had assembled there and wanted to start throwing stones. He said, whoever's never sinned before, let him throw the first stone. And they all drifted away one by one. But Jesus was not looking at the crowd or anybody. He was with his finger. He was writing in the sand. He knelt down, he was writing in the sand. Our Lord writes. What does he say? I will put my laws in their minds and write them. Write them in their hearts. You know, in this day and age, we know what it is to write things, don't we? Especially with computers. We write a program into a computer and it will do things. It will abide by the laws that are written there in the program. It does it. You press the right button and it'll do it. Don't you see what God is saying here? I'll put my laws in your minds. It'll be there within you. It'll be part and parcel of you. It will motivate you. It will change you. Jesus writes within us. This is the new covenant. Not only does he that, you know, there's several ways of looking at this. In the Old Testament, there's a lovely little verse in Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 8. And it says this, yet, O Lord, thou art our Father, and we are the clay. And you are our potter, and we are all the work of your hands. You know, it sort of puts God right at the centre of things. God writes on the human heart. God moulds the human heart. You remember the story of when Jesus rose from the dead, that early morning? And three ladies got up early. The sun had just come up. I tell you who was there. There was Mary Magdalene. There was Mary, the mother of James, and Salome. You can read about it in the book of Mark. And they're on their way to the tomb. They got spices, and they're going to put these spices around the body of Jesus Christ as he lies there. But the conversation went as they went on to the tomb. You know, who's going to roll the stone away? This stone weighed about a ton or more. How can it be rolled away? And this was what their conversation was like. No doubt they were very concerned about it. Who's going to roll away the stone? But of course, when they got there, they found out that God had already rolled it away. And the guards had fled. And the tomb was open. And Jesus is no longer there. He'd risen from the dead. Who will move the stone? You know, there are things in our life that are immovable. And I'll tell you what it is. It's our will. You know, we can be so enthusiastic, but there are some things that are immovable in our lives. You find it in children. Our will. We don't like doing things we don't want to do. You know, the Bible calls us to obey and to love. And I tell you, there's an unwillingness within us. It's like a huge stone. We try, we know it's there. We have good intentions. How often we intend to be better people on a Monday, and by Tuesday it's all fallen apart with the circumstances that surround us. And our will seem to take over. If only we could control ourselves. If only we had self-control, we'd be all right. We know that's true, don't we? We live in a nation where self-control, it's fled out of the windows, hasn't it? In the 60s, they said, we're going to have freedom. Throw off self-control. And look what a mess it has made to families. It's like a heavy stone, immovable. But you know, God can move it. God rolled away the tomb, the stone from the tomb. Listen to what it says in Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 27. This is God speaking. It says, I will put my spirit in you and move you. Here you go. Move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Bringing them all together, we have a God who writes within us, moves us, moulds us. You know, Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. It seems an impossible verse. It seems a great condition that's laid in the middle there. But you know, God can do it. This is what Christian life's all about. It's not us doing it. Under the old covenant, it doesn't work. Under the new covenant, he does it. He steps in. He writes his ways upon us. He moves us. He moulds us. You know, we have a great motivation to love God. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Romans, chapter 5 and verse 5, says this. He says, God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given. God has poured his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given. How can we love Jesus? It's God within us that does it. So often we look for an answer within ourselves and there is none. You know, these disciples, what a roller coaster of a life they had. Initially, you know, they only heard about Jesus. There was a great preacher going around called John the Baptist. He was a bit of a Billy Graham of a preacher. And people flocked out to hear him preached. He preached about someone who was coming. His main message was about the Messiah, the Christ, who was coming. He was on the very doorstep, he said. He said, and he referred to him as being the Lamb of God. But one day, you know, and John the Baptist had disciples who listened to him about this message, about someone that was coming, and they were excited about it. And one day, it happened. Jesus Christ arrived on the scene, and he stepped into their lives, and their lives were never the same again. And, of course, Jesus is speaking to these disciples in this chapter 14 of the Gospel of John. You know, that is so like us, isn't it? When we were young, we heard about Jesus Christ. maybe from a mother or a father or from a church that we attended. But there came a day in our experience when Jesus Christ arrived on the scene. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, it was an event that changed your life around. You'd never be the same again. Jesus Christ had come into your lives. Do you remember that scripture that you learnt at Sunday school? Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." That's what happened on that day you became a Christian. God had been knocking on your door. And the Bible says, he said, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Listen, on that day when Jesus Christ came in, he didn't come empty-handed. He came bringing his Holy Spirit into our lives. That's why this morning we can talk about this new covenant. What is the new covenant? It's God doing it in us. God calls us, yes, to love his Son. God calls us to obey his Son. How can it be achieved? Jesus said, "I'll do it. I'll do it." You know, the other night, a few weeks ago, I had one of those wakeful nights, 2 o'clock in the morning it was, I think it was, and I couldn't sleep. And I was mulling over in my mind all my past life. I don't know if you've ever done that. And sometimes you cringe at the things you've said and have done, wrong things. I certainly did anyway. And I battled in my mind and I accused myself. And I thought, oh dear, you know, I'm a mess. That's how I, you know, do you ever have a conversation with yourself like that? Maybe not. But God brought to my mind a scripture that came to the rescue. I'd been reading it a few days before. And it's found in Psalm 22. Now, Psalm 22 is a prophetic psalm that speaks about Christ being nailed to the cross. They pierced my hands and my feet, it says in that psalm. And they exchanged lots for my garments. Exactly what happened at the cross. It was a prophetic statement. But the thing that hit me between the eyes is the very last statement in that psalm, Psalm 22. And this is what it says in Psalm 22 and verse 31. It says, "They will proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn." And then he comes, "For he has done it." You remember those words that Christ shouted out as he was hung on the cross? His very last words, "It is finished." What he meant was the work he'd come to done was complete. And this verse in Psalm 22, "He has done it." While I lay in bed trying to sort my mind out and looking at all my past faults, I suddenly realised I didn't have to worry about that. "For he has done it. He has carried my sins to Calvary. He has done it." But the thing to remember this morning, not only has he done it, but he does it in us. He does it. You see the dynamic of it all, Christianity. You know, so often we think as Christians, it's all about do this, do that, and I mustn't do the other. Christianity is him doing it in us. What does it say? The Apostle Paul writing to the Ephesians, he says this, "God is at work in us." That's what it says. God is at work in us. Now the time's gone, but you can mull these things over today in your own minds. You have two ways of approaching things. When you see God ask you to do something, is it with the eyes of the old covenant? Oh, I've got to do it. I've got to do my best. Or is it in the eyes of the new covenant and trusting him? You know, the very first verse that we read in chapter 14 was this, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me." Will you trust in this Jesus to change things in you, to move those heavy stones that are so often a barrier in our lives? He has done it, and he does do it. Now we're going to sing a hymn together, and I'll just read a verse on this because I didn't choose this. It was chosen for me, but I thought it was a good one. This first verse. My heart is filled with thankfulness to him who bore my pain, who plumbed the depths of disgrace and gave me life again, who crushed my curse of sinfulness and clothed me in his light and wrote his law of righteousness with power upon my heart. Here you are. This, whoever wrote this hymn, is latched onto the same thing. We have a God who writes within us. We have a God who moulds us. We have a God who moves us. And we'll sing this song. Thank you.